Again, and good evening. I'd like to turn with you to the book of Exodus again, and chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28, reading from verse 9. And thou shalt take two onyx stones, and grave on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the other six names of the rest on the other stone, according to their birth. With the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches or clasps of gold. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod, for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. And thou shalt make ouches or clasps of gold, and two chains of pure gold at the ends, of wreathen work shalt thou make them, and fasten the wreathen chains to the clasps. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work, intricate work. After the work of the ephod thou shalt make it, gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen shalt thou make it. Four square it shall be, being doubled. A span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. Thou shalt set in it settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardius, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. And the second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold in their enclosings. And the stone shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall they be, according to the 12 tribes. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate chains at the ends of the wreathen work of pure gold. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate two rings of gold, and shalt put the two rings on the two ends of the breastplate. Thou shalt put the two wreathen chains of gold in the two rings, which are on the ends of the breastplate. And the other two ends of the two wreathen chains thou shalt fasten in the two clasps, and put them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod before it. Thou shalt make two rings of gold. Thou shalt put them upon the two ends of the breastplate and the border thereof, which is in the side of the ephod inward. And two other rings of gold thou shalt make, and shalt put them on the two sides of the ephod underneath, toward the fore part thereof, over against the other coupling thereof, above the curious girdle of the ephod. And they shall bind the breastplate by the rings thereof unto the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, that it may be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate be not loosed from the ephod. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. Now, I'm sure you could take those instructions and just rush home and make a breastplate. When we read all the detail and intricacies of it, we marvel at the skill. Obviously, it was given by God, who filled the workman with wisdom and with the Spirit of God to make this wonderful ornament. And just to kind of have a look at the illustration and see what all those directions were about, we'll just have a look at it now. The shoulder stones were fastened by a ring to the shoulder on either side, and then a wreathen chain was fastened to the breastplate, which is really a kind of a bag, you'll notice. It's twice as long as it was wide, and folded up underneath, where there was a clasp, and the clasp was fastened to the chain. Underneath at the back of the breastplate is another ring, and that was fastened by a blue lace to a ring on the ephod right underneath the priest's arm. So here the whole matter of the breastplate, the shoulder stones, and the ephod is actually all tied together as one complete whole. And now this was the, might say, the finishing touch to the garments, the most beautiful ornament, as it not only dignified the priest, but it held everything together. The ephod, the curious girdle of the ephod, and the shoulder stones were all fastened, as it were, as one beautiful garment. There are some things immediately we noticed about this. Stones of memorial, they're called, on the shoulder. There is the order of the names, what the King James calls the ouches or the clasps. And there is the onyx stone on which the names were graven. These are the three things we're told about these shoulder stones. And they teach three important lessons about the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus on behalf of his people. Presenting them, preserving them, and using them in his service. There are three things that immediately come to mind as we look at the shoulder stones with regards to the people of God is their equality, their security, and their spiritual beauty. The order of the names on the shoulder stones, we are told, was according to birth. This is the familial order. On the breastplate, it was according to tribe. It was the tribal order. But on the shoulder stones, it was according to birth. Reuben, Simeon, and Levi, and Judah, Dan, and Naphtali, and Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, and Naphtali on the two stones, remembering that the Hebrew is from left to right. So these were the names of the children of Israel as to their birth. Their position was on the two shoulders of the priest. We read that in Isaiah chapter 9 and 6, the Lord upholds the whole universe on one shoulder. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. The government of all things on one shoulder. But when it comes to the care of his people, the beloved of the Lord, we read, shall dwell between his shoulders. And we see the good shepherd in John chapter 10 taking up the sheep and putting it on his shoulders. And the lesson, it would seem to be, is that there is equality and security in the family of God. The stones lay flat on the shoulder, and no name was elevated above another. They were all on the same level. They were all on the same stone, the onyx stone. And so there is an equality presented to us here. They were equal in value, all on the same stone. Not so on the breastplate, as we shall see. But on the shoulder stone, in the family order, they were all of equal value. In fact, it tells us that every child of God cost him exactly the same price. So when you look at a child of God, no matter what or who he may be or she, remember that. They cost God exactly the same price as it cost to redeem you. I like Knox's translation of 1 Peter 1:18, and it reads like this. What was the ransom that freed you from the vain observance of ancestral tradition? You know well enough it was not paid in earthly currency, silver and gold. It was paid in the precious blood of Christ. No lamb was ever so pure, so spotless a victim. I think that's a beautiful translation of 1 Peter 1:18. So that when we see the high priest presenting God's people in the presence of the Lord as a family, in the family relationship, there is no difference. They are equal in value. And they are equal in position. Being equal in value, by the way, we should remember that we must not confuse their views with their value. We may not agree altogether with every Christian on every subject, but we must never forget that we are equal in value in the family of God, and there is no difference. They're equal in position. That is, they were all on the same shoulders. Not only could they, did they cost the same price, but they could claim the same place. Let me read to you Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith, the family relationship in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. Equal in value. Equal in position. In the family order. We are one in Christ Jesus. And of course they were equal in relationship. Not only did it cost the same price to put their names there, not only could they claim the same place, but they all had the same Father. And as the people of God, it's good for us to remember every child of God has the same Father. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons, the children of God. We all have the same Father. We all cost the same price. And we all have the same place or position in the family relationship. And so, we find a lesson here, I think, again, in the grace of God. Remember the blue garment, how it spoke so eloquently of the grace of God. But again we see this, Ephesians 1 and 6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. What was the first name on the stones? Reuben. Unstable as water. And here's Judah over here, whose name means praise. But in the family relationship, all on the same level. This is the grace of God. This is to do with our position in Christ. Our condition may vary widely, but as to our position in Christ and the family of God, this beautiful picture reminds us we are equal. Remember the grace of God, what it was? The grace of God was God satisfying his own love for us by showing us his undeserved favor. It's satisfying God's own heart to do this. We mentioned this was not blessing us more than we deserve, not in spite of what we really deserve, but blessing us with absolutely no reference to what we deserve. That's the grace of God abounding. Angels knew nothing of it, you remember? And Adam before the fall didn't know anything about it. Only when sin entered the human race, then appeared the grace of God. And we saw that our salvation was by grace alone. We saw that our standing was by grace alone. And our service for God is by grace alone. He saves us by grace. He preserves us by grace. He equips us by grace. He enables us by grace. He gives us opportunity by grace. He blesses our efforts by grace. And then when we get home to heaven, he rewards us as though we had something to do with it. That is the grace of God. The clasps or the settings in which these onyx stones were held. And there's a lesson herein now that not only in the family of God is there equality, but there is security. The clasps that held those names on the shoulders of the priest teaches the security of the child of God. In Christ we are secure. Do you remember the lovely text in John chapter 10? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. I and my Father are one. And no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So here we have a double clasp for the believer. We have the double clasp of the hand of the Lord Jesus and the hand of the Father, securing every child of God. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. The enemy attacks us sometimes, perhaps in a time of physical weakness or weariness, and tries to rob us of the joy of eternal security. But that security does not depend on us any more than it depended on the stones. It depended on the clasp, the golden clasp, holding the stone in place. In Christ, not only are we secured, but we are preserved. I like the first verse in Jude's epistle, you remember, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, I am called. How many times have you and I been preserved by the intervention of the Lord Jesus? When I landed in Canada as a teenager in the war, we were shipped to Moncton. That was the first place I ever saw in Canada. And there was a personnel depot there. And I didn't know a living human Christian in the whole North American continent. I didn't have any directory or any names and addresses. Sunday morning I was free and I got up early. And I asked the Lord, if there were Christians gathering there in the name of the Lord Jesus, I really would like to find them. And I set out to walk up and down the streets of Moncton, which I did. And as the time passed by, I wasn't able to find anything. And about 11:05, I turned down the street. And it was just as though the Lord said, no, not here. I turned around and across the intersection, there was a little sign that said Gospel Hall. I crossed the road, climbed up above the fire hall to a closed door, a room, and the door was closed. I opened the door and it made a little bit of a clunk, and I saw a little group of people inside. The heads came round, and a brother came out to greet me, and I was in uniform, and I had my little letter of commendation to everywhere and elsewhere. And he read the letter and took me in. And those saints, that dear brother who actually met me, Mr. McNeil it was, to those of you who may know him, took me home. He and Mrs. McNeil were mother and father to me as a young person. Mr. McNeil sat down and wrote a letter home to my mother, said, "Don't worry about your boy." The first thing he did was look for the Christians, and we're taking care of him over here. And that letter was worth a lot to my mother. But my mother used to teach me, "Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he tire of thee and so hate thee." And I didn't want to go running up to their house every night, though I felt like it, to get out of the barrack room. And one night, I was walking up and down the street of Moncton, and the old devil was just 2 paces behind me. "Oh, Nicholson, you're young. You're free. Nobody knows you here. Go to it. Go with the boys." And I'm walking up and down the street when suddenly I heard the toot of a horn. I looked over, and he was a young fellow about my age, maybe a year younger than I, pulled up in a little truck. One of the Christians, he was not a Christian at that moment, but he was a son of one of the Christians. He signaled to me. I jumped in the van. He says, "My mother's making pancakes. And she said, you run downtown and see if you can find that young airman and bring him up for some pancakes." What he didn't know was, he was God's instrument just to slip in there and preserve me and pull me out of that situation where I might have been tempted and take me to a place of security. How many times in our life have we been preserved from our own hearts, preserved from the wiles of the devil, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Not only so, but in Christ we will be presented to the Father. In Jude verse 24, at the end of that little epistle, we read, "Unto him that is able to keep you from falling," there's the class, "to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever." He's not just keeping you to take you home to heaven and make you happy. He's keeping you for his glory, that it will be a delight and a joy to the Father's heart when at last the saints are gathered home. This is a lesson in the greatness of God. But then they were on the onyx stone. The word onyx comes from a word that means flashings of splendor, the flashing forth of splendor on the onyx stone. And I think here we have a lesson that in the family of God there is not only security, there is spiritual beauty. Spiritual beauty. The beauty of the Lord's people, however, depends on walking in the light. When that priest went into the holy place, there were no windows. The light came from the lamp. And as he moved around in his ministry in the holy place, the light was striking those stones and they were flashing forth in splendor. It depended on him walking in the light. This beauty depends on that. Please turn to Ephesians for a moment. Chapter 5, verse 7. "Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit, or the fruit of light, is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, and whatsoever doth make manifest is light. And in this scripture, the apostle led of the Spirit is pointing out the necessity of walking in the light. And he's telling us here we ought to because of where we were. We were sometimes darkness. When Adam sinned back in the beginning, or Eve sinned first of all, something fundamental and tragically happened. Adam and Eve were created in the likeness and in the image of God. God wears light as a garment. Now when they sinned, they hid in the trees of the garden because they were naked. Not naked of clothes, but naked of the light of the glory with which God had clothed them. They were children of the light. He created them as children of the light, walking in the light, and the light was in them, and they wore light as the garment that God had given them. But the moment they sinned, the light went out. They became children of the dark, in the dark, and walking into the dark, and most tragically of all, the darkness was in them. And every individual, with one glorious exception, who is the light, the Lord Jesus Christ, every individual born into the human race is born as a child of the darkness, walking in the dark, into the dark, and the darkness is in us. And the moment we are saved by the grace of God, the light enters. How many times we have sat beside someone when they were getting saved, after a gospel meeting perhaps, and in tears perhaps, a soul comes to Christ, and almost the first words they say are, "Oh, I see it now." What happened? The light shone in. The apostle writes to the Hebrews, "When once ye were illuminated, the light shone in." And we are to pray the Spirit of God might illumine our hearts. That is a growing light. But there's initial invasion of the light into the believer that makes him now a child of the light. We're no longer children of the darkness. So then, for us to walk in the darkness is alien to the whole idea because of what we were once children of the darkness. And what are we now? We now are light in the Lord. And who are we? We are the children of light. And so we have nothing to do with the darkness. These two things are mutually exclusive. If every light was put out in this room tonight, and we're sitting in pitch blackness, it would just take the tiniest little candle to banish that darkness. They're mutually exclusive. Light and darkness cannot dwell together. And so we are warned then that we are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, barrenness, the fellowship of barrenness. No fellowship, not a little fellowship, not occasional fellowship, no fellowship. There are three forbidden fellowships in the life of the believer. The unfruitful works of darkness, or the unfruitful fellowship of barrenness, and the unequal fellowship of yoke, of the yoke, the unequal yoke. Young men and women, a little word for you. The unequal yoke is harmful to both parties. I was in India many years ago, and I saw an unusual thing. I saw a man leading a camel yoked to an ox. Now, you know, the height of those animals are different, and the yoke was just a bar that went over the necks of these animals and two rods that went down over each animal. Now, the camel, you remember from school, was called the ship of the desert because a camel walks with two right legs together and two left legs together. But the ox, he walks with opposite feet together. Now you could imagine those two animals together as the camel rolled and the ox was walking like this. What was happening was that yoke was grinding into the side of both of those animals. And there was a sore about 6 inches across on the side of those animals, covered with flies and bleeding. Both animals were hurting. In an unequal yoke between a believer and an unbeliever, both hurt. It's not just the Christian that gets hurt. It's the unbeliever also that gets hurt. We don't often speak about the uneven yoke, but there is such a thing as an uneven yoke, where you get two believers, but one is streets ahead of the other spiritually, and it quite often is the female, quite often is the woman, spiritually streets ahead of the other. The uneven yoke is a painful thing as well, but we are forbidden the unequal yoke, and the unholy fellowship of Babylon, we shall see perhaps a little later. We are to have no fellowship. Why should we have no fellowship? Because of what we were, children of the darkness. Because of what we are now, children of the light. And because of where we are in the light. And we are to walk in the light. This world, of course, cannot really discern spiritual beauty, identified as such. They may see a beautiful person, and they may recognize there's something different about that person, but they wouldn't have the ability to recognize what it is. They wouldn't know that it was spiritual beauty. When the priest wore those garments, he wore them in the holy place. They were not worn outside the court among the people. It was in the holy place where that beauty was seen. And so it is in the church. We discern those with spiritual beauty. And indeed, we are to see spiritual beauty in one another. But the unbeliever does not see that. Ephesians 1:17 says that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. When we see one another, we kind of get used to one another. We know one another's failures and foibles, but let us never forget this. Every child of God is part of the inheritance of God. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. An inheritance comes by way of the death of someone. By the death of God's beloved Son, we have become the inheritance of God. Think of this. And that's how he looks upon his people. He perceives them as the riches of the glory of his inheritance. So we better be very careful how we handle them. Better be very careful how we speak of them. God holds them as a treasure in his presence. This beauty, of course, is not only depending on the light and discerned spiritually, but it's destined to shine in the presence of God. Chosen in him from before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Think about those words. Chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. Here are the Lord's people now in the presence of God. Chosen before the world was. For what purpose? Chosen to keep us out of hell. No. That's not why he saved you. Thank God if you're saved, you'll never be there. Well, he saved me to take me into heaven and make me happy. Well, thank God if you're saved, you will be in heaven and you will be happy, but that's not why he saved you. Why did he save you? That we might be before him in love. Now, that expression really comes out of the Old Testament. Before the Lord, or its equivalent unto the Lord, has the connotation of for the joy of the Lord, for the special delight of the Lord. We find it in the burnt offering. The burnt offering was that offering from which the priest got nothing to eat. It was all for the Lord, and it says it was before the Lord. When Aaron and his sons were called, they were not called to minister for Israel, though they did. They were called to minister before the Lord. It was for the joy of the Lord. The breastplate was to be worn before the Lord. The lamp was never to go out. It was to shine continually before the Lord. All of this in the tabernacle and all of the beautiful garments was first of all for the joy and delight of God, because it reflected the loveliness of His own beloved Son. And so the remarkable thing is, He's going to take you to heaven, dear child of God, for His delight. And He is going to rejoice that you are there. And as He looks down on the serried ranks of the redeemed, He will be satisfied. In our home, in the sunroom, there's a little glass ball I have hanging in the window about the size of a golf ball. Nobody ever hardly notices it unless the sun is shining. When the sun strikes that little ball, it splashes the room with splashes of the spectrum. And people notice that, remark on that. Well, what makes the difference here? Well, that ball, I examined it one day and found that some craftsman had carefully ground in the face of that ball, surface of that ball, 118 facets. I counted them. And when the sun hits that, it radiates through every facet and shines the splashes of the spectrum in the room. At the moment, saints look pretty ordinary. Just ordinary folks. But the Lord is grinding in every life, by the abrasive circumstances of life, those facets that one day, when the Lord comes and His glory breaks upon us, those facets will shine in the presence of God, and every child of God will be reflecting something of the radiance and loveliness of the Lord Jesus. And so that when He looks upon the people of God, He shall be satisfied, for He shall see of the trouble of His soul. And we shall be to the praise of His glory. Think about these common words we know so well. We shall be to the praise of His glory when angels look upon the redeemed in heaven. They will not say, "My, what beautiful Christians they turned out to be." Oh no. They will say, "What a glorious Lord that can make such depositories of His beauty out of such unlovely stuff." And we shall be to the praise of His glory. The spiritual beauty in the child of God surely is a lesson to us on the glory of God created. Remember that verse we've quoted frequently, Isaiah 43:7. Every one have I called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. That's the reason for our existence. And one day it will be manifest in His presence. Then there is the breastplate. As we mentioned, the order of the names in the breastplate was different. It was according to the tribal order. And that was the order in which they marched through the wilderness. That had to do with their walking order. On their shoulder stones, it was their family order. And Reuben was first because he was born first. But now on the breastplate, Judah is first because he led the people through the wilderness. A different selection of names. Of course, you may have noticed there were different names. We find that Levi is omitted on the breastplate because they were represented by the person of Aaron. He was the Levite. And Joseph is omitted because He was represented by his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, because the Lord had promised him, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren. So he had a double portion. There were different positions. The names of these, on the shoulder stones, the names were all on the same level. But here now there were different positions. Judah is closer to the heart than Naphtali. And they were in different positions. And so in the life of the believer, the Lord Jesus has no favorites, but he does have intimates. There were hundreds of disciples. We learn that from 1 Corinthians 15. But of those hundreds of disciples, there were 11, and Judas for a time, that were called to walk with him. Of those, there were 3 taken aside on special occasions when death was in view, Peter, James, and John. And of those 3, there was one who leaned on the breast of the Son of God. He has no favorites, but he does have intimates. In heaven, it says, or in eternity, it says, the nations of them which are saved. And then we read about his servant shall serve him. Then it reads about a company that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. There are intimates. Am I an intimate with the Lord Jesus? And so we see in this the position of the names. This variety, of course, is seen in the church. The variety, all these stones shone with different colors, different beauties, different names, and there's a great variety here. Let's turn for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. For the body is one. Think of the breastplate as the body. And hath many members. Think of the stones as those many members. And all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, so that we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not of the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? The whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now, listen, but now God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. You see a picture of the breastplate there. He set those stones beautifully in the body as it pleased him. It wasn't Aaron's choice where the sardius would go or where the diamond would go. It was God's choice. He put them where he determined they would be. Look at verse 23. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we spoke, bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. Verse 28. And God has set some in the church. First apostles, this is historically first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. So here we get a little foreshadowing of something the Old Testament never taught, and they didn't know anything about it, is the body, the church, in which all the members have been placed according to the sovereign design of God. And we all have different gifts. And all of those gifts have been placed there sovereignly by God. And he's telling us here, it's like a body, it's like a human body. An ear, an eye, a hand, a foot. But he says they don't need double honor. They get honor by virtue of their place in the body. The visible gifts, if you will, the platform gifts. Since they don't need double honor, by virtue of their place in the body, they get it. But the gifts that maintain the health of the assembly are the hidden gifts. Now, I don't have a picture or an x-ray of my wife's liver on the living room wall. That's not the beautiful part of her. I have a picture of her face, her countenance. We can do without certain things. If we had to do without a hand, we could do without it and still live and be healthy. Can't live without a heart or lungs. See, these hidden members are not perhaps, they don't get the attention, they don't get the notice that the visible members do. And he's encouraging us all, every single one of us is gifted and has been placed somewhere in the body for a function. And the hidden members are the members stay in the life of an assembly. He visits. He shares together from the Word of God. And if God is helping us, we get a little refreshment. And he goes on his way. That's not what maintains the life and health and strength of an assembly. That may encourage or refresh or whatever for a time. But what maintains the health and strength of the assembly is the ongoing ministry of the quiet gifts, the breathings of prayer, the heartbeat in the presence of God, men whose voices perhaps are never heard, and the silent prayers and ministry of the women. That's what maintains the ongoing health of the assembly. Many years ago, I was having gospel meetings in Toronto. Gospel meetings for 5 weeks in the winter time, every night, except Saturdays. There was an old sister there, an old maiden lady, Aunt Elsie, we called her. She was in her 80s, and she was quite a character. I'd like to have taken out my pencil and drawn a picture of her. She was a wee soul. She never missed a meeting. In 5 weeks, we picked her up every night. She wore an old oatmeal brown coat, sometimes in the right button, sometimes in the wrong button. She had a little old black felt hat smashed on a different angle every night. She had rather long, reddish nose, little pointy chin. But she had the most electric blue eyes you ever looked into. You knew there was an awful lot going on behind those blue eyes. At the end of a meeting, going out the door, she might shake my hand and say, "Well, Brother Nicholson, you really were struggling up there tonight, weren't you?" Well, you don't like the saints to know that, but it often happens when you can't remember even John 3:16. Yes, sister, I was really laboring up there tonight. I'm praying for you, my brother. I'm praying for you. Thank you, Aunt Elsie. Another night, I should be going out, shake my hands. "Well, brother, God helped you in the meeting tonight." "Yes, sister, I had liberty in the gospel tonight. I'm praying for you." I wasn't sure if that was a promise or a threat. One night I had a terrifying experience for any preacher. I'd prepared a message all day. I was sitting at the front. The hymn was given out just before I was to get up and speak. And it was just as though the Lord came down to me and said, "That's not the message for tonight." And just seemed to take it right out of my mind. I'm sitting there gasping in a panic. "Lord, I've got to get up here now and preach." The Lord just, "That's not the message." And suddenly an Old Testament, obscure Old Testament text came to my mind. The Lord helped me find it, and the hymn ended. I just had time to stick my thumb in that text and climb onto the platform. I opened my Bible and preached that night from that text. And God blessed that meeting, and souls were saved. So I'm standing at the back door looking for the little black hat. And I wonder what she's going to say to me tonight. She came down the aisle, took my hand, and her eyes twinkling at me and smiling for a minute. "Well, Brother Boyd," she says, "I prayed for you today that you would preach from that very text tonight." I began to wonder who was holding the meetings. But as far as I know, nobody ever went to old Aunt Elsie and said, "You prayed a good prayer for the poor preacher." But I'm sure of this, that when the books are opened, of the 24 souls that profess to be saved in those meetings, I know where the crown is going. Quiet, hidden, out of sight. Dear Christian, remember that preaching is not the most important gift, not by any means. We all have been given things to do. And sovereignly he has given us this gift. It is no praise to anyone to have a gift. It's God's sovereign gift. But whatever it is our privilege to exercise that gift for his glory. And so we see that beautifully expressed in the variety of the stones in the breastplate. The security of the stones is beautiful. In the breastplate, it was threefold, remember. They were secure by the power of the high priest. They were fastened to his shoulders. Fastened to his shoulders. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. The power, secure by the power of our great high priest. But it was also bound to the ephod, we read. And the ephod was the garment of glory. And so every child of God is secure by the glory of the high priest, that we should be to the praise of his glory. Now if Aaron, if such a thing ever could happen, it really wouldn't, but just imagine such a thing could happen. If Aaron happened to recognize that one of those stones had fallen out of the clasp, and it was pretty close to time for going through the veil, I'd say, well, I'll get that fixed tomorrow. If he stepped inside that veil, what was going to happen to him? He was a dead man. Because the glory of God was involved. If he was to step in there without one stone, the whole tabernacle system was as useless as a vagabond's tent, because the glory of God was involved. And so every child of God is not secure because we're trying our best to hang on. No, no, no. We're secure by the power of the priest, and we're bound to the glory of the priest. His glory would be affected if the least and littlest and weakest saint didn't make it to heaven. His whole glory would be affected. We're bound by his glory. And we're secured by the love of the priest. Did you notice where the breastplate was? The breastplate was borne on his chest. Is that what it says? No, no. The breastplate was borne on his heart. And so every child of God is secure in the love of the high priest. For I am persuaded that neither life, death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. William Blaine wrote, though humble and obscure below, my name is there in heaven, I know. 'Tis written by the hand of God, 'tis written with the Savior's blood. Who would erase it from that page? Unsoiled by sin, undimmed by age, must Calvary's marks from him efface, and change eternal truth and grace. Though I such love so feebly serve, and daily more than death deserve, by oath, by blood, by priestly care, my worthless name he keepeth there. Let such as know no second birth labor to write their names on earth. My joy is this, that love divine on heaven's scroll hath written mine. Shall we pray? Oh, Father, sometimes we feel these things are just too high for us to grasp, but we thank thee for the truth of them. for our great High Priest, whoever liveth to make intercession for us, presenting us before Thee, our Father, in all the acceptability of His own person. We thank Thee for every child of God in this room and throughout the whole world, as different as we can possibly be, yet every one redeemed by precious blood and cost Thee exactly the same price. We thank Thee that we have the same Father. We bless Thee for the place that Thou hast given to us on Thy heart, and all the variety of gift among the saints. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt help us to recognize our place before Thee and to exercise whatever gift Thou hast given for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus. Help us never to confuse the views of the saints with the value of the saints. Help us to recognize that they are of the very inheritance of God, the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saint. We thank Thee for the preciousness of the family of God. We bless Thee, Lord. Help us to be a help one to another on the way home to glory, that we might be to the praise of Thy name. These things we pray in the precious name of the Lord Jesus.